This morning we'll be reading a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll notice that I just read one section of the end of 1 Corinthians 15 before we began our prayer. Tonight we'll be finishing this Resurrection Sunday by thinking about a later part in our evening service. This morning I want to read simply five verses with you from the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20. There it says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And that's as far as I want to read. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment a video that's playing on your screen. And on that screen is a young man who has the look in his eyes of, "I did not know who was behind the beard." This is a young man who probably believed, as many children do, that around Christmas time, there's some man who magically appears from the North Pole, comes and brings presents. If you were naughty or nice, you get better ones if you were nice, and you get not so nice if you were naughty, but no child's ever naughty. But in the video, you can see that in his eyes, something changes because of what he sees when the man pulls off his beard. It goes from surprise to shock to frustration, and then maybe even to anger. Because when the beard comes off, he discovers that there is no mythical man from the North Pole. That man is simply his dad, who dresses up in a costume and puts on a beard for Christmas. Perhaps some of us wonder this morning, will there be a day where the beard comes off and we say to ourselves, it was all merely a myth? This thing that we have been doing this morning, celebrating so vigorously, Christ our hope in life and death, do you ever wonder, when the beard comes off, will we see that it's simply one great figment of our imagination? In fact, I want to go one step further. Maybe some of you here this morning are here just to be nice to someone else. So you're joining us over the internet stream, and you're here simply because it's Easter time. And this is what Easter people do. They come and worship. Or maybe you have tried to figure out your Christian faith in this way. There are religious truths, and then there are real truths, and these are religious truths. So I don't have to worry when the beard comes off whether it's really real, because there's a different kind of real for what we read in the Bible. Could you be disappointed when the beard comes off? Paul says, no. And the reason he says that is because the resurrection is not just what we hope to be true. The resurrection is actually true. And the way that he explains that to us is he first lays out in the first four verses of this section the things that we would lose if the resurrection was not true. And then in verse 20, he lays down the most powerful argument, I believe, in the scriptures for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if I can just take you one step further, if you can follow me along. The reason he makes such a powerful argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because the Bible tells us that if the resurrection is true, then you are compelled to believe in Jesus. It cannot be one of those facts that simply sits there without your attention. If Jesus is true, you're compelled to believe in him. If his resurrection was true, he is no mere man. And what the Bible confesses, teaches about him is true, and you're compelled to believe. Let me give you first what Paul says in the negative. What falls away if this is all not true? In a rather lengthy argument in this chapter, we've only read a part, Paul asks a whole series of what-if questions. What happens if no one rises from the dead? What happens if there is no resurrection of the dead at all? And what happens if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Just suppose for a moment the apostle says that none of these things actually could happen or did happen. What is the problem? Paul says there are two things that simply disappear. The foundation is pulled out from underneath these two things if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not actually happen. The first he notes in the beginning of verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Your faith is futile. The word futile there is a very simple word that means it is illusionary. There is nothing there. It is vapid. There is nothing but a cloud that you have put your hope in. And it seems to me the Apostle Paul here uses that little word faith that many of us are very familiar with in two ways that are meant to be complementary. Let me give you both of the ways the Apostle uses this word faith. The first way he uses it is in the way that he references at the beginning of this chapter. We confessed it earlier. We said Jesus was risen from the dead. We believe this to be true. He was seen by the 12 and then by 500 others. These are convictions that we hold to be true. To put it this way, these things would be true, we would say, even if no one believed them, they are still true. Like this, even if all of us were blind and had never seen the sun would still exist. And Paul says our faith, this faith, you can put the word the, this definite article faith, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, this faith cannot possibly be true. Let me explain to you why that is. First, if Jesus' resurrection is not true, the faith that we hold cannot be true because God's truthfulness himself, the truthfulness of God, is at stake. Jesus' resurrection is one of the most stressed and assumed events in the Bible. It's talked about over and over and over again. Not here in 1 Corinthians 15 alone, but in many other places. And if it turns out that God were not telling us the truth about the resurrection, you could rightly ask the question, what else is God lying to us about? Because it is that central. If the resurrection is not true, the faith is not true, and the truthfulness of God himself is compromised. Secondly, if the resurrection is not true, then the faith is not true, and the supernatural character of Jesus is compromised. That can't be true either. Because among all the supernatural things that Jesus did in this life, he raised Lazarus from the dead, he healed the blind, he straightened the arms of those who were not able to use their limbs. He did all of that. But the crowning, the most definite way in which Jesus is shown to be the supernatural Son of God comes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know how this works? People die. You're going to die. Someday everyone you know will die. And if Jesus simply died like everyone else dies, what is supernatural about Jesus? Nothing at all. The supernatural character of Jesus disappears. If the resurrection is not true, the faith is compromised in a third way as well, and that is the historical character of the Bible can no longer be trusted. Because the consistent presentation of the historical truth of the resurrection is claimed over and over and over in the Bible. And if the resurrection is not true, what do we do with the passage we read from John 20? What do we do with its parallel passages in the Gospels? What do we do with 1 Corinthians 15? What do we do with the other epistles that note over and over that Jesus rose from the dead? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, this thing we call the faith, the Christian faith, cannot possibly be true in these three important areas. The Christian faith becomes simply something that we hold because it's like stories we tell about my grandmother who went through the Great Depression. And the legend about my grandmother is that she ironed the wrapping paper. She ironed the wrapping paper after Christmas and birthdays in order to save it because of something that happened to her in the Great Depression. She was always squeezing the very last penny that she could squeeze. It's a story about our history, something that informs us, something that's interesting. But if the resurrection is not true, all of what we're talking about and we're doing here this morning, this thing about the Christian faith, is merely a construct that we have erected in order to bind us together. It is not objectively true. The second way in which our faith is compromised is not simply in the objective way, but also in the subjective way. Faith can refer to our confidence and our trust in Jesus. It says not simply that something is true, but I believe it to be true. That is, we give ourselves over to it. It's a difference between a child who stands at the edge of the pool and says, I believe my father will catch me, and then the child that takes the leap because he knows he will. This is that kind of faith. And if the resurrection is not true, that faith is compromised as well in two ways. First, our new life in Christ is compromised because Paul says our new life is based in his resurrection. As Christ rose from the dead, so also will we spiritually. Let me read it to you. The scriptures say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, he can take your hard heart, your cold heart, your rebellious heart, and he can raise it from the dead that you live in as well. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead in history, then the claim that he can take your hard heart, your dead heart, your calloused heart, and can make it alive, here's the thing, he can't do it. And the faith that you have that he can is misplaced. Additionally, the faith that you have, the belief that you have, is wrong because the resurrection makes certain we are right with our Creator. Paul says in Romans 4, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Not only is our subjective faith in Jesus compromised because we cannot have a new life if Jesus did not rise, it is also true that you do not have hope of being at peace with your Creator. Think of all the ways that you've offended your Creator. He made you to live in this world, breathe his air, walk in his ground, eat his food. How many ways have you offended your Creator? How many ways have you said about this world, I don't care who gives it to me, I will do with it what I want? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no hope that your faith will ever bring you peace with Jesus Christ. Because in that resurrection, Paul says, he was delivered up so that our trespasses would be forgiven. He was raised that we would be justified. Let me put it again very pointedly to you. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you have little reason for believing the Christian faith. In fact, to put it in the words of Paul, you are a fool for believing that Christianity is true. You are also misguided when you put your faith in Jesus, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he cannot give you new life and he cannot restore you to fellowship with your Creator. I want you to think about the starkness of what I am saying to you based on Paul's words. We are here praising our risen Savior 2,000 years approximately after he rose from the dead. And if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead that many years ago, if there was nothing that actually occurred, if that is simply something we want to have happened but it didn't, then let me say it very simply to you in the same words I've already said it. You are absolutely foolish for being here. You are a grade A number one fool. Because you have no hope if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But there is a second thing that is compromised as well. It is not only your faith, it is also your hope. And this maybe, if I can propose this to you, is even more damaging than the prior. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? They've perished. They've ceased to exist. Think in your mind for just a moment, someone who has died in Christ that you are hoping to see one day. You believe this person has not simply ceased to exist. This person has gone to a life in which they are with our Savior, seeing Him face to face. Here's what Paul is saying. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, that person has perished. Your hope is simply an illusion. It cannot be. That person does not exist. He goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. It's sort of like the boy standing outside the baseball stadium waiting for his hero to come out and to sign his baseball card. And you know the bus has already left. He can stand there as long as he wants, but his hope is never going to come to reality. And Paul is saying, if your hope is in Jesus Christ alone, that is the reality of what he did in his life, and it has no implication for what comes later, then you are to be pitied. That is, you are not only a fool, but we should feel really bad for you. Because you're hoping for something that will never come to pass. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, speaking about the future hope of the resurrection, it says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What happens if Jesus was not raised? There's no chance you could be either. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he will not raise you from the dead, and he will not bring you into the presence of God himself. Let me be very clear with you. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then it is not only our faith that has no foundation, it is also your future hope. There is no reason for you to have it. Because the hope that comes, that Jesus is ruling and reigning in life eternal, if there is no resurrection, your hope in that future is really no hope at all. I want you to feel the sting of that this morning, that your faith has no foundation, your hope is misguided, if there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You are a fool, and you are to be pitied if that is true. Which I hope makes you ready to hear verse 20. Because in verse 20, he says, but. Do you hear that? He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But in fact, Christ has been raised. In fact, it is true, he says. Laying out all the possibilities if it were not true, your faith and your hope, they're really nothing at all. He says, but now look at the glorious reality. If in fact Jesus is raised from the dead, if in fact that occurred, then you have a solid foundation for your faith and your hope is secured for the future. If in fact that has occurred, let me tell you that it has. Jesus is actually risen from the dead. And I want to show you that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul wants to make that absolutely certain in your mind. He wants to drive that deep into your soul. Not simply so you can leave this place saying, well, Pastor Jeff said it was true. That's good enough for me. It's not good enough for you, and it never should be. You need to see the reality of that truth in the Scriptures. You need to know it is historically true. How can we be so certain that Jesus actually did rise from the dead? I want to use with you the same argument that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 4 if you have your Bibles with you. He says, for I delivered in verse 3 to you that of first importance. This is the most important thing at the head of the line. is this truth. This is what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures. How can we know that Jesus rose from the dead? The Scriptures tell us. Now, if you are a careful skeptic, you will very quickly say to me, this is circular reasoning. You're saying that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead because the Scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead because the Scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead and onward and forward. In a sense, I am doing that, but it's not quite that simple. In fact, it's far richer and deeper than that, and I want you to know that. In accordance with the Scriptures is not something you should pass by lightly. It is believed accurately, I believe, that there are 300 instances in the Old Testament in which something very particular, something very specific about Jesus is prophesied 300 times. Of those 300 times, there are 8 of them in which I believe Jesus' resurrection is prophesied either specifically or it is referenced. Maybe you've thought about that before, maybe you haven't. But I want to stop for just a moment in what I'm saying for you to understand exactly what that means. 8 prophecies specifically or in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prophecies written by men many years before and many years separated from the fulfillment that we read about in the Gospels. Do you know what the chance is that those prophecies would apply to some random person? Man, I'd love to know what your guess is. I'm going to tell you. The chance that those 8 prophecies would apply to a random person is approximately this. I know that Pastor Dan is from Texas. If you're from Texas as well, this illustration is built specifically for you. Imagine the entire state of Texas, the second largest state in the Union, and it is covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. The whole state, 2 feet deep with silver dollars. One of those silver dollars is marked with an X, only one in the entire state. You blindfold your best friend and you say, go out in the state of Texas, walk as far as you want in any direction and pick up one silver dollar. The mathematical probability that your friend would pick that silver dollar that you marked with an X is the same as 8 prophecies applying to a random person. When Paul says, according to the Scriptures, he is not doing that. So a few of us who say, oh, the Scriptures are true, will say, well, that's great. Glad there's some inherent consistency here. That the internal structure of the Scriptures lead us to Jesus. No, he is claiming something big and brash for an Easter morning, and that is that the prophecies of the Old Testament could only have been guided by a divine being who wrote these prophecies in anticipation of bringing Jesus. Do you see that as a powerful argument? That's amazing. That the Scriptures are fulfilled not in Jesus, but specifically the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Again, I say to you, there is no explanation for this except that the resurrection of Jesus was divinely guided both in its prophecy and its conclusion. Let me give you a second reason why, according to the apostle, you can be so confident Jesus actually rose from the dead. Look at the end of verse 5 and 6 and 7. He goes on to say, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Not only does he say over time the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied and fulfilled, he is saying, oh, look around you and talk to the people who actually saw Jesus who rose from the dead. Talk to Peter, that is Cephas, then to the other 12 apostles, then to the 500 brothers who saw Jesus all at one time, most of whom are still alive. You want an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, that he was dead and now risen, that he was actually alive in the flesh? Talk to any of those. They will be able to say that is true. You know, the standard of truth in our courts is much, much lower. In fact, in the Old Testament, someone could be condemned to death in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here we have conservatively 500 to 600 witnesses who would be able to testify they saw Jesus after his resurrection. These are not people that if you were trying to perpetuate a myth, these are not the people you would want someone to talk to. No, Paul says, because this is true, this is real, it actually happened. Go and search out those who actually saw Jesus when he rose from the dead. Don't take my word for it alone. Go and talk to them. And do you realize over the course of human history, there have been all sorts of explanations about how Jesus rose from the dead? But the reason the energy is invested in how did he rise from the dead is because there is little doubt he actually did. That is a fact of history that can hardly be debated. And then finally, among those witnesses, the second great argument he makes about these witnesses in verse 8 is this: last of all, he appeared to me. Now, that may not sound very much to you, but understand when Paul became this kind of witness, he was a contrary witness. He did not believe in Jesus. Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. It was when Paul would have been the worst kind of witness that Jesus came to him. And it was because of the transformative work of the resurrected Jesus in the life of Paul that Paul went from someone who wanted to arrest Christians to put them to death to someone who dedicated his life even to the point of death of bringing the gospel news across the world. Paul represents a whole class of witnesses who should have cried, "Foul! It cannot be true!" Instead, Paul stands as the primary witness that Jesus, in fact, was raised from the dead. How else do you explain those who would have been contrary witnesses but have been changed? And then Paul makes one more argument that I want to lay before you, and that is he talks about the empty tomb. And I think this is perhaps the greatest argument of all, this historical argument that Paul is making. You see this in various places in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians that I read. He says the tomb was actually empty. Jesus was there and then he wasn't. Interestingly, a number of years ago, about 20 years ago, there was a documentary on TV called The Search for Jesus. Some of us who are older might remember that. You might remember our famous Canadian newscaster, Peter Jennings. He was, for me, sort of my version of Walter Cronkite, if you're an even older generation. That is, he was the man who told the truth. Well, he was interviewing a variety of both liberal and conservative scholars about early Christianity, about whether or not we can know whether the historical Jesus rose from the dead. And the end of that program ends with a striking statement by a New Testament scholar by the name of Paula Fredrickson, who confessed herself not to be a believer. She said this, and I want to read it to you. She said, "I know that in their own terms," that is, the gospel writers write what they saw, "and in their own terms they write about a raised Jesus. That's what they say, and all the historical evidence that we have afterwards attests to their conviction that's what they actually saw. I'm not saying that I believe in this resurrected Jesus. I wasn't there. I don't know what to say about that. But I do know that as a historian, they must have seen what they reported. The tomb is empty. There was no one there. In fact, it is not too much to say again that there is more historical evidence for the empty tomb on Easter morning than almost any ancient event of the time." Now, why does Paul say this? Why does he stress that the scriptures were fulfilled? Why does he stress that so many witnesses saw him, including contrary witnesses? Why does he stress that the tomb was empty? He stresses it because he wants us to know Jesus actually rose from the dead. so that I can stand here before you this morning, thousands of years after Jesus arose, and say to you with absolute confidence, Jesus is risen. Your faith is not unfounded. The historical truth of the Christian faith is not based on a myth. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not to be pitied. And the hope that you have for yourself and those who have gone before, the hope of the coming resurrection in which all of those who have died in Christ will be raised and God will make all things right. I can say with you, as the apostle said to the Corinthians, that's true. It's true. It's true. And so I must say to you this morning, if it is true, then before you stands the greatest question of your existence. If Jesus rose from the dead, if this one whom Paul claims actually rose in victory over sin and death, where is your faith? Think of all the alternatives where you can place your faith. You can put your faith in yourself. You can put your faith in those around you. You can put your faith in power, in strength. You can put it in money. You can put it in so many places. But there's no place to put your faith like the resurrected Jesus. Because he not only lived and died, he rose in victory over sin and death. And because of that victory, there is no one the world has ever known like Jesus Christ. If I can flip what the Apostle Paul is saying this morning to end this morning's sermon, I'd simply put it this way. If you put your faith in someone but the resurrected Jesus, I don't mean to insult you. I simply want for you to hear the starkness of what the Apostle's saying. If you do not put your faith in the resurrected Jesus, you're a fool. And if you have a hope for the future that is not dependent on Jesus Christ, you're to be pitied. I say that not with a note of condescension in my soul. I say that because Jesus is actually raised from the dead. Amen. Father, this is the best truth. It is the most glorious truth. It is the truth that you intend to save humanity through. We thank you that on that resurrection morning many years ago, Jesus' resurrection was verified. It was seen, and it is recorded, so that today, many years later, we can stand and sing, not just because the songs are beautiful, but because they reflect truth. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, thank you for your word of hope this morning. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.